Could say good morning. I think instead I'll say aloha here. Lynn and I had a wonderful, wonderful vacation away. We saw things we never thought two hillbillies would get to see in our entire lifetime, and it was a very blessed experience. Thank you for all those that helped us do that, including Drew and Seth, who filled in preaching for me while I was gone. I did get to hear Seth's message. Lynn and I came in last Sunday just before church. We'd been 13 hours on airplanes, and we came into the church service and got to hear Seth preach, and I was awake for most of it. I wasn't here for Drew's message. I got to worship in at the Kona Church of Christ in Hawaii, and I believe it was a non-instrumental congregation. It was a very small work, and I was happy to be there to try to throw my support behind it. About 20 people there showed up in an empty room, and Lynn and I helped put chairs out for everyone. I think they thought we were among the local members, but we were visitors that morning. They asked me to lead the singing, and I said, "Oh no, I don't lead singing." I did not tell him I was a preacher. I wanted to say I play a little guitar, but Lynn said, "Shh, it's a non-instrumental Church of Christ," you know. But we enjoyed it tremendously, and we got to see the history of the Polynesian Islands and a great educational experience. I got to do some diving and see some sea life. I didn't realize there was that much life in the sea, and look at the beautiful coral, and we visited volcanoes and went to luau's and never put on grass skirts. I did not, no matter what Drew shows on the screens, your preacher did not put on a grass skirt while he was in Hawaii. Well, I guess not anywhere, but regardless, we had a wonderful, wonderful time, and we're so thankful that we were able to be there. While we were there, we heard many languages being spoken, and I guess I wasn't prepared for that. I always consider Hawaii one of the United States of America, you know, so I thought we were going to hear a lot of English, but we heard just as many other languages as we heard English while we were there, especially Polynesian and Asian languages, just lots of Asian languages being spoken over there. So there were conversations that were happening all around us. Some of them were private, others were public, but there were very few that we could actually understand. Now this morning, you and I are going to be allowed to eavesdrop on a very private conversation that has been very carefully translated into a language that we can understand. It originally was not in our language by far, and it was not in a venue that we would have been privy to hear. This is a conversation we're going to look at that's between a father and a son, and not just any father or any son, but this is a conversation that we're going to eavesdrop on between a father who is the king as he passes the crown down to his son. That's the conversation. Our text this morning from 2 Kings chapter 2, and in verse 1, here we hear David give his last words to his son. Verse 1 says, "When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, 'I'm about to go the way of all the earth.'" Which is the best euphemism for death I've ever heard in my life. This is a tender, tender moment that this father is having with his son. And I say that to remind us that these are David's last words. These are his last recorded words. The writer of all the Psalms, the decrees he gave out in all the nation for the 33 years he ruled. These are his last words. In fact, at the end of these last words that this father has with this son, the Bible says in verse 10, when these words are spoken, the next thing the Bible says, verse 10, "Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David." And then the summary of David's reign. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. So now Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. But what you and I are privy to this morning are these last words of a dying king to his reigning son as King Solomon ascends the throne. Now, who'd be interested in eavesdropping on that kind of conversation? The last words that King David says to Solomon. Is anyone interested in hearing? What would a king say as he passes the throne to his son? I hope that we all are. You may never be chosen to lead a nation, but there are about 20 men here this morning who were just chosen to lead this congregation through the next year at our annual meeting downstairs. There's a lady in here who has accepted a responsibility of supervising the Lord's Sunday School through another year. And there are others of you who have chosen to accept all kinds of other responsibilities being thrust upon you. Some of you are leading families. Some of you are leading classrooms or boardrooms. I know several of you are leading on a shop floor, or you're leading a ball team, or you're leading your neighborhood. We may have someone here this morning that will be selected this Tuesday to lead an entire community or a township or a county, a school board, or even a courthouse. Who'd be interested in hearing King David's last words of advice to his son, King Solomon, before Solomon ascends the throne? Here's what David says. Be strong and show yourself what? A man. Show yourself a man is what David said. I'd never thought about this before, but J. Vernon McGee believed that David said that because Solomon had never shepherded a flock of sheep through the desert. Solomon had never killed a lion or a bear with his bare hands. Solomon had never slayed a giant with a sling and a single stone like his David father had. Solomon grew up in a palace and very likely didn't have a callus on his entire body. He'd probably been waited on hand and foot and afforded every luxury throughout his childhood. Solomon probably never wanted for anything. He'd never been to war. He'd never had to fight for this great nation that was being turned over to him. Solomon was going to have to man up if Solomon was going to accept this God-given responsibility of leading a nation into this world. Solomon was going to have to brace himself like a man if he's going to be able to take whatever hits were necessary to fulfill this incredible responsibility. Be strong now, the father says to his son, and show yourself a man. And as David says that, I can't help but think of Rudyard Kipling's poetic advice of another father to another son who said, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing yours, or losing theirs, yours is the earth and everything's in it. And what's more, you'll be a man, my son. You'll be a man. And those of you who are old enough with me can hear the four seasons, the tenor voice step aside and let that bass singer sing out, you got to walk like a man, talk like a man, walk like a man, my son. Man up. This is going to be a difficult God-given responsibility laid in your lap. This is a grave responsibility you're being given. And the fate of the entire nation hangs in the balance as to how well you man up to this responsibility. And when King David says man up, he's not talking about hitting the gym and bulking up. That's not the kind of man up David's talking about. David's talking about keeping the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it's written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, David said, saying, this is a promise the Lord made David. If your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in the faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. We need to see this morning that we need to care about more than just ourselves. We need to care more than just about our time that we live and maybe lead upon the earth. We need to care about a greater congregation than just our time when we're in it or leading it. We need to get into God's Word and put ourselves under the authority of God's Word so that we will pass the Lord's blessing on to the next generation in the Lord's congregation. Amen? Solomon, care about more than just yourself. I'm about to go the way of all the earth. My time is over, but I care about the nation, Solomon. I care about you, that you would prosper. But I want you now to care about greater things than just yourself. Care about the entire nation and pass on the Lord's blessing to the rest of the congregation. That's the advice King David gives to his son. That's the advice that those who would like to lead like Solomon are given this morning. For the next several weeks, we're going to look at a series that we're calling Lead Like Solomon. Probably the greatest known leader of the world in the history of the world. Now, Solomon did a lot of things wrong, and we won't gloss over that. But he was a great leader, the wisest man who ever lived upon the earth, the Bible says. If we want to lead like Solomon, the first thing we need to settle is we need to get ourselves into God's Word. You can't put yourself under it until you know it. We need to commit ourselves to getting into God's Word and seeing what it is that God has to say to this world. Did you know that that was a command that God gave to all his Old Testament kings before they began their reign? In Deuteronomy 17, and these scriptures are listed on the back of your programs this morning, go home and read them for yourselves. This is so interesting, so interesting. Moses said, before kings were ever enthroned in Israel, Moses said by the prophetic word of God, he said, when the kings come, when kings sit on the throne of his kingdom, they had never had a king yet, but they would ask for one, and they would get one. When those kings would come and they would sit on the throne, the first order of business for the king was this: he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law. How many of you knew that was the first order of a business for God's king in the Old Testament? Whenever a new king was chosen over Israel, the first order of business, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of God's laws. And that copy is to be approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. His own personal handwritten priest approved copy of God's word that he would keep with him to direct him throughout his reign in the kingdom. That is so remarkable. Do you realize the political grief that our nation could be spared right now if our leaders would only do such a thing? If their first order of business, when they'd been selected for office, was to make for themselves a personal handwritten copy of God's word and to keep it with them and to read that and make sure it kept them from turning to the right or the left as they led this great nation. Do you realize the broken homes that might still be together today if moms and dads would do this as first order of business? We've got a sign somewhere in the garage, I think, now, but it used to hang on our wall that said, "The Andrews Home established," I'm going to get myself in trouble here, August 27th, 1976. Amen. What would the Andrews Home be like today if the first order of business would have been for Lynn and I to sit down and make our own personal handwritten copy of God's word? Keep it with us. Read it every day. You realize the marriages that might be mended today if husbands and wives would live this way? Do you realize all the skullduggery that could be nipped in the bud before it even happened? All the school shootings that would be prevented? If people would simply get back into God's word again and put yourself under its authority, and not put yourself over it in judgment. See the difference? Well, I would hope someone here this morning would take one of these pew Bibles home with you and make it yours. Back in March when our church began giving these out, I took one. I've got plenty of black Bibles, believe me, kind of a hobby of mine. But I took one and I said, I'm going to try to be a good example to the church. And I'm going to use this Bible to preach out of and read out of the time I have remaining here. I'm going to try to encourage people that come to this church. If they can't find a Bible, if they don't have a Bible, take one of those pew Bibles. Take it home. Write your name in it. Make it yours. Carry it with you. Begin reading it every chance you get. If you haven't yet, jump into a life group or a Sunday school class and begin reading, studying God's Word together. We've got 138 adults in this church now that have joined one of the life groups that meets almost every day of the week here at the church or in coffee shops or in living rooms. Download a daily devotional or a Bible app on your phone. Begin making that a daily routine of your life. Download a copy of God's Word onto a CD or a flash drive. Play it in your car as you drive down the road. Make it your goal. By this time next year, you will have read through God's word. Maybe you have never done that before, but the kings were told to write this out by hand. Make it your goal. I am going to put myself under God's word. I'm going to get into God's word and see what God has to say for himself. Not so that I can judge what's in there, but so that what's in there can judge what's in here that should not be in here. Amen? Put yourself under and not over what God's word says. Let God's word judge you rather than you judging it and dismissing whole parts of it altogether from your life. Now, I told you we wouldn't gloss over the mistakes that Solomon made, but this is where Solomon failed. 1 Kings 11 records a much later time in Solomon's life when the Bible says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.'" These were the Canaanite nations that God was casting out of the Holy Land because of their detestable idolatrous practices. The Moabites and the Ammonites, they were offering their children in the fire as offerings to Molech. You are not to marry among these people, God had commanded, because they'll surely take your heart away and have you worshiping these foreign gods with them. And yet the Bible says in 1 Kings 11, 2, not only did Solomon marry them, but he clung to these in love. It's hard to imagine, but the next verse says he had 700 wives. I could say something, but I'll let it go. But he was the wisest man who ever lived in all the world. And he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And exactly as the Lord said would happen, his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after, and then here's the names of the Canaanite gods. He went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father has done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, so that children could be offered as sacrifice in the fire. And he did this on the mountain east of Jerusalem. Those of you who have been to Israel, you know, the eastern gate out of the temple grounds. Cross the Kidron Valley, up the Garden of Gethsemane, to the mountain on the other side. From the front door of the temple across the valley, they could have looked at all these pagan temples and altars where all the sacrifices, including children, were being made. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon. And when Solomon was born, it was David and Bathsheba, his mother and father, that called him Solomon. God did not call him Solomon. Does anyone remember what God called the baby boy? Jedediah. Jedediah in Hebrew means loved by the Lord. This baby boy was loved by the Lord. That's how he started out. But here now, by 1 Kings 11, it says, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you've not kept my covenant and my statutes that I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. What happened to Solomon? He started out so well. He was given such good godly advice from his father to put God's word into his life, which he did. But he never put himself under the authority of that word. If he did, he certainly didn't keep himself under God's word for very long. And he ended up doing the very thing God's word said was forbidden. And by doing so, Solomon robbed himself and he robbed the entire nation of the future that could have been his and could have been theirs. What could have Israel become if Solomon had just been faithful to that word God told him to put himself under? Now, folks, this is the mistake that so many churches are making today. There are churches with incredible pasts who have done some wonderful things for the Lord, but now they have forfeited their futures when it comes to following Christ because they've made the mistake of placing themselves over God's word. No. Instead of placing God's word over them in authority. Amen? It's so sad. Saints who sacrificed their whole lives for those congregations so that those congregations could preach Christ and the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the entire world. And now they've decided, instead of letting the word judge them, they will stand in judgment over the word. I pray this congregation never makes that mistake. Amen. I pray this congregation, as difficult as it may be in the times in which we live, I pray this congregation always allows God's word to have authority over it. Now, I was paid an incredible compliment several weeks ago at one of our church board meetings. If you're one of the board members, you know what I'm getting ready to say. The staff, at last month's board meeting, the staff was asked downstairs to sit in chairs all around the fellowship hall. So there were five or six chairs around the perimeter walls of the fellowship hall, and the church leaders walked around the walls and stood behind each staff member, and one at a time, each leader put their hand upon the shoulders of one of the staff members, and they took turns praying for each one of us. And one of the leaders of this church put his hand on my shoulder, and he prayed, and he thanked the Lord that I was so stubborn. And I thought, now where's this going to go? But he went on to thank the Lord that I had been so stubborn over 3 decades when it came to God's word that I had been unwilling to budge when it came to what God said, which I believe is one of the highest compliments I've ever been paid. I wish I could say I've always lived under God's word that perfectly. I have not. But I hope it's true that I have refused to budge from what God's word says. Because God's word has a lot to say about a lot of important stuff. God's word has a lot to say about morality, amen, that our world doesn't want to hear anymore. God's word has a lot to say about sexuality, amen? And our world doesn't want to hear that anymore. God's word has a lot to say about money. Can I still get an amen? And our world doesn't want to hear that anymore. God's word has a lot to say about marriage. And our world doesn't want to hear that. God's word has a lot to say about a myriad of things of which our world today no longer agrees. And I pray that this church never strays from any of these godly ways. I pray we never stray into any of the world's forbidden ways. God's world forbids it. Some of these practices are called an abomination before the Lord. They're forbidden. That's what God's word says about many of the ways the world today says is okay. And I know that there'll be a price to be paid for saying what God's word says about many things that we're talking about, but But I hope we'll go ahead and be willing to pay the price. I hope we'll go ahead and say whatever it is that God's Word says and pay whatever price we have coming to say it. Amen. And the price we may have to pay is nothing compared to the price that many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world are paying every day right now for preaching the gospel and staying faithful to what God's Word says. We need to be praying for our Christian brothers and sisters, especially on this day that has been designated the International Day of Prayer for persecuted Christians all around the world. Let's see what's happening around the world here.
Today, 215 million Christians around the world are persecuted for their faith, and the number of Christians killed for their faith doubled in the last year. Women and children are especially vulnerable, often forced into slavery for refusing to denounce their beliefs. Yet they live and die for their faith, risking imprisonment, torture, and far worse. One of these faithful is Pastor Andrew Brunson, an American citizen who ministered to the Turkish people for over 23 years. He was suddenly arrested, and despite his innocence, he faced the possibility of 35 years to life in a Turkish prison. All his family could do was pray and call others to join them. Those prayers grew to a level that literally moved heaven and earth. After over 2 years of imprisonment, on October 12, 2018, Pastor Brunson was unexpectedly and miraculously released. He returned home to those who prayed and stood in the gap for his freedom. While we rejoice over the recent return of Pastor Andrew Brunson, let's never forget the hundreds of millions of our brothers and sisters who are still suffering for their faith. Prayer not only moves mountains, it also breaks chains. Find out more at rememberthepersecuted.org.
Let's stand and pray for these folks. Could we hear this morning? Lord God, whatever suffering we fall under for trying to stay faithful to your word is nothing in comparison to what some of our brothers and sisters are enduring every day in lands where their governments no longer protect them to say the things that you would have said, but to where their governments actually suppress them. And they, our brothers and sisters, feel the full weight of those forces against them, many of them losing their lives in terrible ways. We pray great reward for those that are being received day after day, martyrs. We pray that heaven rejoices as those heroes come home, and for eternity they can look back upon their faithfulness, even in the face of persecution, and they could be held high in our esteem. We would pray, Lord, that their faithfulness in their circumstances would redouble our resolve to be faithful in our times, when often the worst that will happen to us is people will speak ill of us. As we see in our country a movement away from your godly ways, may we be among the people that try to stand and shine brightly as bright lights in a dark universe. May it draw folks to your Son Jesus for their salvation as well. Help us see how much is at stake that we remain faithful, especially for those that would follow. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, God's people said. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I think there's one last thing we must hear if we're going to hear David's last words to his son Solomon, some of the best leadership advice I've ever heard. David told Solomon to get into God's Word and to put himself under, not over, the authority of God's Word. But David also gave Solomon the reason for doing such a thing. And it wasn't just so Solomon would have the Lord's blessing throughout his reign. But it was so that Solomon could pass the Lord's blessing on to the next generation. Yes, David, do this that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, verse 3 says. But do this also that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. The Lord had made incredible promise to David that because David was such a man after God's own heart, that David would always have a descendant upon God's throne if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, with all their soul. And David was doing all he could to try and make that happen. David was urging his son Solomon to do all he could to make that happen. Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, do you realize the charge you're being given to care more than just about yourself here, but to care about your future generations? Future generations you may not even live to see, but will be directly affected by the decisions you make here today. I have never met my grandfather Gus. He was with the Lord before I was ever born. But I have no doubt it was his decision as a Sunday school superintendent up in Clay County, mountains of West Virginia, to raise his 10 kids in that church. I have no doubt it was his decision that is largely responsible for me being here today. And he never lived to see it. One day I hope to meet him in heaven and say, Grandpa Gus, I'm your grandson Gus. And I'm the son you always wanted to be a preacher. I hope I get to say that. In Genesis 26, God says this. God says, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my law. God was saying that to Isaac, Abraham's son. God's blessing upon Abraham because of Abraham's faithfulness was being passed down to Abraham's son. And we need to be just as concerned about passing down God's blessing to our next generation. Amen? You know, Paul says that about young Timothy. Just one little snippet in Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul says this. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and then in your mother, Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you also. We saw a little of that on our stage this morning. I hope you noticed that. We had grandma and grandpa. We had a father. We have daughters. We had a son. We had a granddaughter in the baptistry. You see that? That's how it's supposed to work. Amen. And who knows? Who knows how many future generations are going to be affected by little Bella's baptism this morning? We're not even going to live to see it. At least some of us aren't going to live to see it. How many more are going to come because of that little one and the decision she made this morning? We need to think about future generations. We need to think about how our decisions today are going to affect future generations days and days and days away. And folks, that is why That truly is why. I have been asked to inform you that it is with grateful hearts that Lynn and myself and the elders of this church truly believe that God would have us help His Licking Valley Church prepare for the next generation, and to prepare that with a senior minister transition to be completed by the end of 2021. Now, we all hope to work together in preparing for this transition and in profiling this new position in the coming year. It's our hope and prayer that we might begin searching for the next senior minister of the Licking Valley Church in January of 2021, in hopes of finding the very man that the Lord would have lead this congregation, and hopefully finding him by June of that year. Now, that would leave 6 months for the current minister to help the new senior minister ease his way into the Licking Valley community and the Licking Valley ministry, should that new minister so desire. It'll also, Lord willing, allow Lynn and I to prepare for whatever the Lord has in store for us in the next chapter of our lives. But it's Lynn and I's desire and the elders' desire to leave this church in only the most capable hands, with only thankful hearts and the best wishes for a Christ-honoring future. And Lord willing, we all plan to work together toward this end. About an hour ago downstairs, I was pulled aside by a lady that worships in the wintertime down in Florida. And she came up to me with some tears in her eyes, saying she was sorry to hear that our time was drawing near. But she mentioned to me her Florida congregation made this same announcement here recently, a large church. A minister had been there 27 years. But it was so abruptly done. He made his announcement that he was leaving, and then he was gone. And now the whole work is just falling apart. It's like it took everybody by surprise. We could have done that here. The working agreement that I've worked under for 30 years here gives me a 60-day notice. At any time, I could have left, could have been asked to leave within 60 days. We're not going to do that to you. I could have given you a 60-day notice. I'm not going to do that to you. Do you realize the kind of momentum that we have building here? We're going to have to start a second service here. This church is growing. This church is healthier than it's ever been here. We don't want anything to slow here. We want more people to come to know Jesus here. Amen? Place where they can begin to know Jesus, where they can come to believe in Him and then become a more dedicated follower of His and then join us in building His kingdom. We want this to continue. A year ago, a little more than a year ago, I could have left this church holding a terrible bag. Nothing that I did personally, but those of you that know, we had a health crisis that came out of nowhere upon us. And we could have left this church in a terrible, terrible place in the process. Which wouldn't have been bad for me. I'd be home with the Lord. But where would that leave you? Now, I've often kidded people, though it's a desire in my heart. I want to leave this world while still in the saddle. I want to preach to the very end. I think the greatest way to go would be in the middle of the sermon. I hope someone would finish, you know. But I've had many of you tell me, would you let us know what Sunday that is? Because I don't want to be there when that happens. You know, it leaves you holding the bag. I got to think about you. This could have been a terrible, terrible surprise a year ago. And it really got us thinking in the leadership. We've got to be better leaders than that. I've got to care about this church, not just while I'm here. I got to care about this church after I leave. Amen? And I do. I got to care about the next minister who'll lead this church. And no, we have no idea who that will be. And please do not send any resumes in. We're not receiving them until 2021. But the last thing the next man needs, whoever he is, and the last thing this church needs is the ghost of Gus walking around here because he died in the middle of a sermon. And so I hope you'll join me and you'll join my family and you'll join the leaders of this church in praying that the Lord will lead us all in caring not just about ourselves, but care about the future of our church as well, his church, and all the future generations of his church that this church will bring to Jesus Christ. Amen? Folks, we may never live to see, but we pray will come to be. Can we do that? Pray that this church will remain faithful, will always get into God's Word, put itself under God's Word, and be more interested than just about itself, but will be interested in passing down God's blessing to future generations that might be touched by this congregation. We had a Gideon speaker here a couple weeks ago. I wasn't here that Sunday, but he wrote a nice thank you letter for me to read to the congregation, and I've had it posted. I'm not going to read the whole letter, but he in the letter, he thanked for the opportunity for the mission presentation he was allowed to give here. And in his letter, he said a lot of kind things about this congregation, but the thing of which I'm most proud that he said, and I wasn't even here the Sunday he was here, but he said this in his letter. He said, "Your congregation's love for the Word of God is obvious." Forgive me, Lord. If I got to be proud about something, that's a good thing to be proud about. May that always be. Amen? May that always be. May we always be a congregation that gets into God's Word, puts ourselves under, never over its authority, and not just for our own sake, but so that we may pass God's blessings on to future generations. God's people said, amen, amen. I recently learned of a company motto. I've never involved myself in the company, but I think the motto may serve us well to think about here as we close this morning. It's the motto of the company called Ancestry.com. Ancestry.com. I've never used it, not interested in ever doing so. Don't really want to know where I come from. I know enough already, believe me. But their motto is this: discover a connection to something bigger than yourself. Discover a connection to something bigger than yourself. That would be something worth thinking about this morning. That's why we need to get into God's Word, put ourselves under God's Word, not just for our sake, but so we can pass God's blessing on to the generation. To discover this connection that's way bigger than ourselves. For 2,000 years now, Christ has been being preached. Congregation after congregation around the world being faithful to extend the Lord's invitation. And now here we are in this small sliver of time connecting ourselves to something way bigger than ourselves and something that will continue if the Lord tarries long after ourselves. And we want to remain faithful. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's pray that we'll do that here together. Lord God, we are mindful of all those who went before us, those who stood faithfully in their times under whatever persecution they might have faced for doing so. And passed along your word not just to their children and their grandchildren, but to future generations they could have only dreamed about and may not have even thought about, but faithfully passed on your word just the same, so that others could learn about your son Jesus in all his fullness and could continue spreading the word of Jesus around the world until in a little corner of Ohio, a little congregation out here on Dayton Road could be established on 20 acres of ground, build a little building, add on to it multiple times, bring so many families into the Lord, grow to the point that it is today, and the future it may yet only have in your mind. We pray this congregation will remain faithful until that day you call it home, until Jesus comes. And when, may we on that day, may we take a lot of generations home with us. That's our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray it. God's people said.